In 1 Peter today, the title of our series has been Standing Firm in God's Grace. Standing Firm in God's Grace, and I'm titling the message today, Can I Get a Witness? It's actually going to be a two-part one, because I want to focus on one particular verse later on next week. So that's the plan for today. I like this story about a monastery in Germany where they were training men for various responsibilities in the church. And one man was there in training, and he lived in mortal fear of being called upon to preach the sermon in the daily chapel service. And finally, it was his turn, and he said he would do anything to get out of it. He would do the most menial labor. He just lived in fear of this. But the superintendent would hear nothing of it. He said, you're going to bring the message in chapel tomorrow. You're going to preach that sermon. And the young man got up there to begin his message, and he starts a sermon by asking this. He said, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say? And they all shook their heads in the negative. And he said, well, neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. Peace be with you. Well, the superintendent was infuriated with them, and he said, I'm going to give you a second chance tomorrow, and you better preach a message. So the next day, the scene was the same. The young man was as terrified as he was the day before. He got up and he said, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say? This time they all nodded their heads in the affirmative. And he said, well, since you already know, there's no sense in me telling you. Stand up for the benediction. Peace be with you. Well, you can imagine the superintendent was livid at this point and said, if you don't preach a sermon tomorrow, I'm going to put you in solitary confinement. I'm going to give you bread and water. So the third day, the scene was the same. He got up as he had the two previous days. He asked the same question, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say? Well, some of them nodded their heads in the affirmative and some of them shook their heads in the negative. And then he concluded with this. He said, let those who know tell those who don't know. Let's stand for the benediction. Peace be with you. I like that story. Good one, John. I like that because at the end of the message of the story, it's clear. Let those who know tell those who don't know. And that's our responsibility as Christians, right? To tell those who don't know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand as we give reverence to God's word this morning. You're not going to get out of it that quick. This is not the benediction, though. Who is he who will harm you if you follow that which is good? But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their terror, do not be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear. Have a good conscience so that evildoers who speak evil of you and falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. So we've come to 1 Peter chapter 3, and the final scene here, starting with this verse of this particular section of 1 Peter. The focus of Peter has shifted, and he goes into suffering now. Remember, the overall purpose of this book is about suffering. And Peter, at the very end of the book, he really tells us why he wrote the book. He said, I've been testifying and exhorting you that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So that's what we've been endeavoring to do. We've been talking about suffering, and suffering has been kind of a cursory idea. It's been in the background. It's been in the shadows. But now it's going to come out to the forefront. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to understand the grace of God. So in the midst of any kind of persecution you may experience that you may suffer, you could stand firm in these truths. So part one of the book had to do with grace and salvation. He talked about our salvation. He wanted us to understand the great salvation that we have. And that would certainly help us in times of the suffering that he's going to talk about later. The second part of the book, he talked about grace and submission and how we are to live in submission to one another. And then the third point, starting today, in this section of Scripture, he's talking about grace and suffering. So this letter is about the grace of God. It's the life that we're to live as Christians, and this life that we are to live, we are to stand firm in it. And so when we come to chapter 3 and verse 13, it's grace and suffering. 8 different forms of the Greek word for suffering are used 12 times in 1 Peter, and in chapter 3 and verse 13 and following, 8 times you will find these different Greek words for suffering. So up to this point, again, suffering has been something that has been discussed, but he hasn't gone into depth about it. And so he makes it clear here that spiritually mature men and women that he has described in this section prior to this, it will provoke the response from the world around us. And so he says, really, don't be surprised when these responses are not positive. Many in the world are comfort in their lifestyles and would rather embrace conflict than peace. And some people view us as believers as speed bumps on their superhighways to self-gratification. They look at us and they see us and we have a testimony and we're standing in God's grace. And then we're actually opposed to some of their lifestyles and things that they do. And so they look at us as speed bumps, as slowing them down from getting the things that they want out of life and fulfilling their self-gratification. I know you expect me to talk about the election today, so I guess I will have to talk a little bit about here. But you know, the election, I think, was a speed bump. It slowed things down, especially when it came to the globalists and their idea of a new world order. Because up until this point, many of their plans were on fast track. And things have slowed down a lot right now because of that. Yuval Noah Harari, and his advisor to Klaus Schwab, we've talked about him in the past, advisor to the World Economic Forum. He stated this before, a couple of days before the election, and what happened would happen if Trump is reelected. He said it could be a death blow to the global order. He presents a false dichotomy, a false binary division of the world, as if you have to choose between patriotism and globalism, to be loyal to your nation or some kind of global government. He says that is completely false and that there is no contradiction between patriotism and global cooperation. And I say that's a dangerous lie, because there is a big difference between being a patriot and one who is a nationalist that's for their country and one who is a one-worlder. Let me give you just an illustration. We talked about this too, but did you know that the Biden-Harris administration, this is a headline, I'm not even sure I could say this word, surreptitiously, you could say it better, signs up for a UN world governance and internet censorship. In other ways, that meant that they were just being sneaky about it. That's what that big word means. And then on September 22nd, unnoticed by most Americans, we talked about it, so you're aware that these meetings were happening anyway, but the Biden and Harris administration adopted the United Nations Pact for the Future to transform global governance, introducing the foundations of a world government. You know, there was no debate. There was no media coverage. There was no press release. There were no interviews about this to Biden and Harris administration. And yet, the United States surrendered its sovereignty to the UN. So what I want to encourage you to do is be in prayer. Things are not over with yet. There's a battle that is still in front of us, and we need to keep on our knees and we need keeping keep up our intercession. I do want to applaud you. I got the opportunity to work the polls. We had a couple of people that I've been working the polls for almost 30 years in Wilson. We had people come to vote, two of them, that I had never seen at the polls before. We had fathers bringing in their children to vote. Wilson is a population of 203. We had 23 new registrants. Everybody in the village except for about 10, 12 people voted. That's incredible. And so I thought of this in our birth certificate. It says governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And so you are the ones that give your consent when something is done or should not be done. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. I don't know if you really realize how close we were to a new government, how close we were to socialism, how close we were to a one world government. And the people stepped up and the people let their voice be heard. But you got to understand that now, because you're a supporter of this, and doubly because you're a Christian, you are interfering with their agenda. And I can tell you this, the devil is not going to be happy about it. Do you know that it's been the devil's desire from the beginning, at least as far back as Genesis chapter 10, to have a one world government, where the people were all of one language, where they were all of one religion. And God stepped in at that time, remember? And God confused their languages and he scattered them at the Tower of Babel. But ever since then, Satan has been trying to bring back this one world government. That's what he's striving to do. Yeah, we could even say that was his goal from the very beginning when he was kicked out of heaven, was to get the people on earth to worship him so that he could govern them and they would treat him as they should treat God. And so you can believe that the devil is not happy, and there is much going on. And again, we should be on our knees probably even more now after this election than we were before. So here's Harris in her, I missed this quote by Abraham Lincoln, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. Well, we know it's going to perish someday, but we at least have put a speed bump in the way. And we have bought ourselves some time. And I think that's important because my heart in saving America is to save Americans. That's really what it's all about. It's so that we can have the freedom in this life, in this world, in this great country, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, to fulfill the great commission that he has given us. But Harris, in her concession speech, used a word, and the word was fight. She used it over and over again. Here's just a portion of it. She said, "While I concede this election, I do not concede the fight that fuels this campaign." And then later on, she said, "We will continue this fight in the voting booth, in the courts, and in the public square." And I know we could use the word fight and not mean too much by that. I understand that. But when you follow that up with some other things that are being said, on election night, the ACLU's deputy director said, "One of the reasons I want to stress to people, we need you in the streets because the court will not always do everything for us." So they want you in the voting booth, they want you in the courts, they want you in the public square, they want you on the streets if you're on their side. The ACLU on November 6th, the day after the election, put this out. They said, "During the first Donald Trump administration, the ACLU fought this unlawful policies more than 400 times. We are even more prepared now." So what I'm saying to you is they're prepared for us. We need to be prepared in how we're going to handle such persecution and such suffering. And that's what Peter tells us. That's how he tells us how to live. And he went on to describe the injustices. And by the way, The things that he talked about as injustices, most of those are things that we stand for. Most of those are things that the church stands for. And so you can be sure that you are included on their agenda. And so what more, what greater time to study 1 Peter to say, through all of this persecution, I'm giving you the grace of God to be able to stand. So that you can stand firm, that you can stand strong all the way through this. Now the ACLU has a concrete plan to fight back. And again, 1 Peter 5:12, he says, "Brethren, I've been testifying and exhorting you that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And I'm encouraging you today to understand that what we've been studying is the true grace of God, and the grace of God will never fail us. So we can be bold and we can be courageous and we can stand firm in that grace. There's an article in The Guardian that said, "American voters have done a terrible and unforgivable thing this week. We should not flinch from saying that they have turned away from the shared ethos and rules that have shaped the world generally for the better since 1945. You don't think that the devil has a long-term plan? He does. He's admitting it here, the author of this article, that since 1945, they've been working on Satan's agenda for the world. That's no surprise. You go back and look at the United Nations and so forth. But Americans, it goes on to say, Americans have concluded that Trump is not weird, as it was briefly fashionable to claim, but mainstream. Voters went out on Tuesday and voted weird in huge numbers." And then he says this, "Americans must live with the consequences of that." Whatever he means by that, I don't know. But I think it's time that we're ready. And again, I think that we stay on our knees. We stay in a place of prayer. We keep interceding. And so we at least have been a speed bump in the way of this global agenda. But there also are going to be people that are suddenly going to wonder, why do we endure suffering the way that we do? How do we handle that? What makes sense of that? And so we are actually motivating people to seek a life like ours, to live a strange life of holiness. So Peter asks his readers to consider an important question in verse 13. He says this, "Who is he who will harm you if you follow that which is good?" Who is he who will harm you if you follow that which is good? Verse 13 here is setting the stage for this passage, and it gives the general rule in life that if you are good and if you are honest, generally you're not going to suffer harm from other people. Generally, people will leave you alone. So when asked this question in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And the implied answer is, well, for the most part, living this world, even though it's strange in the world's eyes, generally, people will respect that, and believers will be kept out of trouble. If you live in humility and want to be at peace, you'll keep from making enemies. It will bring you good and not harm. And then we've talked about having the necessity of having close relationships, because if we have close relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll be able to, remember last week, have a good life in tough times. But what happens when it doesn't work out that way? When you are living respectfully, when you are trying to live at peace, what happens if there are still people that want to do you evil or harm you? What is your response then? How do you act in turn to that? And the answer here is really to stay righteous, just to stay the course, to stand in that grace. Stand firm, but stand in that grace. Don't change. Just keep on growing and maturing in the Christian life. Now, you all know I love you, right? And I think part of the reason you love me is because I tell you the truth. So there's a truth I got to tell you today that may not sit as well And that is, don't settle for a political revival. This country needs a spiritual revival. And I am afraid that the gospel will become irrelevant if there is not some kind of persecution that comes our way. I saw this sign. This sign is real. It's not AI. It's a sign that was posted in Georgia. And the sign said, "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," with Donald Trump there. And I would make a big deal of this. This is the only thing going on, but it's not. There are people that are looking for Donald Trump only to save us politically. To save us, we enjoy conservatism. We enjoy living a life of prosperity. We enjoy what America has given us, and we should. But we can't let it stop there. God has given us freedom of religion to proclaim the gospel. And that's what we need to do above all else. We need to proclaim the gospel. You know what happened the first time Jesus came? They wanted a political savior. They didn't want a different Messiah that was going to suffer and die for their sins. They didn't understand all that, but they were looking for somebody to save them from the oppression of Rome. And we need to be careful that that's not all that we're out to get, and become satisfied if that's what happens in our country. We are not living in spiritual revival, church. How do I know? Because of who lost in this election. And I don't mean Harris. You know who really lost in this election? Unborn children. And they lost in a vicious way. Babies were a loser in 7 out of 10 states who had abortion on the ballot. Add that to the states that have already had abortion initiatives, and we're seeing babies being killed. The most dangerous place for a baby today is in its mother's womb. And because of that, we are losing. God is not going to wink at our penchant to end the life of those who are completely innocent. Thankfully, the Supreme Court ended Roe, but ever since then, we have been codifying abortion in state after state. And even Florida would have. More than half of Floridians voted to codify abortion, but in that state, they needed 60%. And they failed to quite make it up to the 60, and so it lost. This is what has saddened me about in the election. Do I find things to rejoice in? Absolutely. But I'm still sad at some of the things that are happening in our country. And I believe that America cannot be blessed when we callously end the lives of our most vulnerable. You know, tell me this. Why can Arizona report within minutes that their abortion law passed when they couldn't even pick a senator for days? We have to pray, church. We have to pray. We have a lot of work to do to ensure justice that our unborn children and our born children alike are living in freedom. And so I got 5 pieces of advice on how to respond as Christians who have centered their hope in Christ. The first one is, consider yourself blessed be God. Now, that isn't the response we think that we should have, that we are to be, that we're blessed when we're persecuted, nor blessed when we're suffering and we have unfair treatment. Instead, we think, well, what have I done wrong? What have I done to deserve that? And God, is he watching? Has God seen my good works lately? Why is he allowing this? Instead, Peter takes the approach that James did in chapter 1 and verse 2, when he said, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. How can believers actually count themselves blessed by God if they're treated unfairly? Well, first of all, way back in chapter 2 there, and if you carry on this whole theme of Peter here, he's talking about we are blessed because in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering, God is strengthening us. God is making us stronger. God is maturing us. He's making us more like Christ. We've already seen that. So that's one of the reasons for suffering. That's a good trade-off. We suffer, but we become more Christ-like in the process. And then first, or rather than making us, saying that we're outside of God's will because we are suffering, it's actually just the reverse of that. We are suffering because we are in God's will and because we are fulfilling God's plan. We are suffering for the sake of righteousness. So Peter knows all about these exceptions. He says, yeah, I know that if you live a good life, if you lead an honest life, if you want to live at peace, generally people are going to leave you alone. But he says, I know that's not always the case. In fact, in certain times in history and at certain places in the world, the smoldering cinders of opposition can burst into outright persecution. And the lifestyle that keeps believers safe may actually danger them. So Peter says that we may actually suffer for righteousness' sake. Notice the contrast. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, in this Greek, it's really a rare form of a conditional clause, and it carries the idea that it's unlikely, but it's certainly possible. And Peter is going to focus on the possibility of it. Okay, it's not likely, but let me tell you, it's more possible than you think. Everything is not going to be all peachy keen. You know, it's not all going to be. Everything's not going to come up roses. You're going to have times of persecution. It could be intermittent, it could be sporadic, but you have to realize it can erupt at any time. And I think that we would all agree that in our culture today, there's a greater chance of suffering as a Christian than in any other time in the history of our country. There's an escalating hostility and hardening toward Christ, towards the Bible, and towards Christians. And even so, though we do good in practice, the possibility remains that in our culture today, we could be reviled and slandered and mocked and insulted for what we believe. And I don't think that's going to change. Eventually, the light, when it shines in the darkness, is going to cause those in the darkness to respond to it. Because the darkness hates the light. And then he says, when this happens, you are blessed. And that blessed, the word blessed there means highly privileged. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, Jesus tells us that you are highly privileged. Why are you privileged? Well, because you're suffering like he suffered. You suffer like the prophets and the apostles suffered. But then he says this. Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So yes, we suffer, but ours is the kingdom of heaven. The second thing that we have to do is refrain from panic and worry. It says, do not fear their intimidation, or do not fear trouble. One way of persecution today is intimidation. They intimidate us to stay silent. And he said, don't fear these methods of the enemy. And the word trouble refers to shaking up or intimidating somebody. Jesus uses it in John 14:1 when he tells his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart shake. Don't let your heart be intimidated, overcome with fear. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Peter's really given the background here to Isaiah, where he says, acknowledge Christ as Lord in 13:15a. But Isaiah here, he says, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. And Peter said, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Isaiah says, it is the Lord of hosts you should regard as holy. And Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. And then number four, we're not going to talk about that today because that's going to be the message really from next week. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to give an answer. What does that mean? How do we do that? I want to work through some practical things. By the way, this little commercial here, Wednesday night, I'm starting a It's just not going to be a real long series, but it's going to be a series about spiritual awakening. And in the process there, I want to talk about how we as a church and you as an individual can be ready to give a defense so that we can wake up the sleeping dead today. Because there are many people that are going through life, and Paul says in Ephesians, they are spiritually dead. They need somebody to wake them up. They need reviving. How do we do that? What can we do? Because again, I don't want to just rest on our political laurels. I want us as a church to do the things that Christ has called us to do as a church. Because he's promised that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to be a part of that, don't you? All right, and then the last point to the message is to keep a good conscience. To keep a good conscience. Not only do we set Christ apart as Lord over every area of our lives, but we maintain a good conscience. And Peter began this section by cataloging Christian virtues that mark us out as being different, mark us out as being holy and hopeful people. And then he said, we're going to draw perhaps the ire of the wicked for that. But he says, when that happens, you make sure that your conscience is clear so that those who accuse you falsely. And when you draw the attention of the pagan crowd who wants to silence and slander you, you have integrity as your defense. So he brings this section to a close by echoing a principle he stated earlier in 1 Peter 2:20. Although believers may suffer unjust treatment for living a virtuous Christian life, we must be careful that we're not actually incurring deserved punishment for wrongdoing. Only when we suffer unjustly on behalf of Christ, as a testimony to others, can we claim to be truly walking after the pattern of our Lord, who suffered and died for our sake. Could you bow your heads this morning? I just want the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. And I'm just praying that he presses upon your heart that now is the time. Now is the time for the church to stand. It's time for us to stand up. We've been faithful. We've done it. We've done it and we've seen changes in the political realm. But we're not seeing it in the churches. We're not seeing it among the unsaved. And my prayer is we see it in the churches. That we see a spiritual revival, an awakening that we have not seen in hundreds of years. And if you'd be so bold today and so willing, and don't do it if you're not willing, but if you're willing, just ask God to put a burden upon your heart for a spiritual awakening for our nation. We have this moment. We have this time. We need to use it. We don't know how much time. The persecution, like I said, could be intermittent, could come all at once. We need to be ready for it. And that's what Peter says. If you're willing to take God's grace and make a stand and to stand firm, just tell the Lord that today. Lord, whatever grace you give me, I'm going to stand firm in that grace. Help me to make a difference. Send a great awakening to America. And let me be a part of it. Father, we come to you today, and that's our cry. I know the people here, and I believe that's the cry of their heart today. We thank you for the victories that we have won. But Lord, there are many victories yet to be gained. And Lord, we commit ourselves to following you and standing firm in that grace that you give us. We know that you will never fail us, and we thank you for that. And we're confident of that in Jesus' name. Amen.